With confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, here's the Emmanuel Pulpit and Pastor Mike Stone.
Let me begin by telling you that I am an unapologetic patriot of this country. I do not apologize for being a part of the America Love It or Leave It crowd. I notice that this is the only country in the world when people who don't want to follow our laws, learn our language, or even abide by our customs are still doing everything they can to sneak into this country, even in violation of our laws. And every year, there are people from Hollywood and New York, from the East Coast to the Left Coast, who vow up and down that if this one is elected or that one is elected, they're going to move to Canada. But you never hear the reports of them actually leaving the God bless United States of America. But I want to take this time tonight to share with you what's at stake. And before we dive into these specific matters, I want to address the members of this church or members of any other churches, whether you're visiting tonight, watching online, or listening later through our sermon podcast. Any follower of Jesus who thinks that such a subject should be off limits for the Lord's pulpit, I simply remind you that Moses confronted Pharaoh, Nathan confronted David, Elijah confronted Ahab, John the Baptist confronted Herod, the apostles confronted the Sanhedrin. And tonight, Pastor Mike is going to confront Donald Trump and Kamala Harris, and I don't care if it hair-lips the Pope in the process. It doesn't take boldness to preach something when you think everybody already agrees with everything you say. Preaching something you know already has 100% unanimous agreement might take a lot of things. It takes time, effort, and energy. But it doesn't take any courage, and it doesn't take any boldness. Perhaps there's one even in this room tonight that wants to say politics and religion should not mix. Well, when you say such a foolish, unbiblical thing, you make at least two gigantic errors. First of all, moral and ethical issues are not exclusively political issues. But secondly, even if they were, where did you get the mistaken notion that political issues were off limits to the Word of God as God would teach it to the people of God? Not only do we believe that politics and Bible truth should be mixed, we believe that Bible truth should be woven together with every single issue in our life. And politics is not to be left out of the mix. We think the truth of Scripture should impact every corner of your life and being, from the dressing room to the classroom to the courtroom. We think the Word of God should infiltrate every fabric of the tapestry of your life, from the breakfast table to the bedroom and even to the ballot box. So if you are inclined to disagree, just know this. I'm not going to be mad tonight about you being wrong, so you don't have to be mad at me for being right. But the Bible says in 1 Chronicles 12:32, the sons of Issachar understood the times and knew what Israel should do. There was a group of leaders of God's people in the Old Testament who had, as it were, a newspaper in one hand and a Bible in the other. They stayed abreast of cultural trends and philosophies permeating the culture, and they kept one eye on that, but both eyes on the Word of God, not for the purpose of being arrogant or brass, but for the purpose of instructing the people of God what the people of God should do. You say, I don't need anybody telling me how to vote. It's never made sense to me that you would trust a man to tell you how to get out of hell and get into heaven, but you don't want him telling you about anything else going on in your life. Somebody say amen right there. Well, with that introduction in mind, I want to show you five things that are at stake in this upcoming election. Let me begin by saying your witness as a Christian is at stake. Your testimony as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ could very well be at stake if you don't act and talk and think, listen to me now, and post biblically. Don't lose your witness on the altar of secular politics. But what do you mean, Brother Mike, that my witness as a Christian could be at stake? Well, let me take some of you in a time machine back to January of 1998. The Drudge Report was the first to break the story, but within days it was published in the Washington Post and later that day in every major news service in America. We learned about the immoral practices of the then president, immoral activities taking place in the Oval Office between President William Jefferson Clinton and a White House intern, Monica Lewinsky. We thanked God in those days for the mute button on our television in case children were watching the evening news. In the weeks that followed, weeks that included a clear denial that proved to be a blatant and blasphemous lie, impeachment proceedings by the House of Representatives, and a deposition video that would later come where we were arguing about what the meaning of the word is. Conservative pulpits were aflame with calls for the president to resign. By November of that year, leading evangelicals were publicly releasing statements calling for the president to step down from that office. Numbered among the leading evangelicals, Dr. Paige Patterson, the then president of the Southern Baptist Convention, Dr. Al Mohler, president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, and the late Dr. Jerry Falwell, the founder of the so-called Moral Majority and Liberty University. Their incessant and correct drumbeat was that integrity matters, character matters, morality matters. And they were right. I remember one Sunday morning in our old sanctuary, sitting on the platform for our three services as our then pastor and my dear friend, Brother Don Hadaway, preached a sermon calling for the president of the country to resign. He was right. I went home that day, turned on the television, and Pastor Robert Jeffress was there with his nationally televised program. He was then the pastor of First Baptist Church of Wichita Falls. He now shepherds the First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas. And Dr. Jeffress said the exact same thing. Looking into the cameras, he said that Mr. Clinton had lost the moral authority to lead this country and he should resign. He, like our own pastor, was right. These men and others like them were not right because the president was on the left. Right and wrong are not determined by R's and D's, but by the B-I-B-L-E. So tonight I want to urge you in your conversation, in the classroom, in the neighborhood, on the ball field, in the break room, at the hunting club, when you discuss this issue, do not be dismissive of the moral issues that are at stake. Because according to the clear principles of the Bible, we've really only got two options in this presidential election, and neither one of them have the moral authority to lead this country. Just two options. On one hand, there's a foul-mouthed infidel whose speeches you can't watch without a mute button because of the filthy, vulgar, ungodly language. On the other hand, there's a woman who got her career in California by treating the then mayor of San Francisco, Willie Brown, the same way Monica Lewinsky treated President Clinton. On one hand, you've got a man who acts like a child and, let's be honest, engages in public behavior for which you know you'd tear your child's tail up for acting that way. On the other hand, there's a woman whose beliefs and policies are among the most godless this country has ever seen. On one hand, there's a former president who berates his opponents and calls them infantile names name-calling that should be more at home on an elementary school playground than in a debate for the highest office in the land. On the other hand, there's a vice president who, although she may have a more professional demeanor, has policies and beliefs and agendas that are antithetical to the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Now, let me be clear. I know who I'm supporting. And if you listen carefully, you'll know who I'm supporting too. But while I am confident in that choice, I am not at all excited about it. I think in the current climate, if you don't need both hands to go to the polls, one to push a button, to punch a screen, to pull a lever, and the other to just flat hold your nose, then I don't think you understand that your witness as a Christian is at stake. Now, by way of illustration, if I had a tumor growing in my body and surgery scheduled for tomorrow, I would be confident as to what I was going to do tomorrow, but I wouldn't be excited about it or necessarily looking forward to it at all. And that's how I feel in the present matter. And I beg you as your pastor, do not be dismissive of the moral issues at stake with these two options. And frankly, lean in and listen, frankly, you don't have to be dismissive, because neither candidate has an advantage on this issue. 4 years ago, a writer in The Federalist stated the issue like this, writing about then President Joe Biden, that his policies come from hearts that are insubordinate to God. Policies don't appear ex nihilo, that is, out of nothing. Policies just, they don't come from nowhere. They are the natural byproduct of a wicked heart. He goes on to write, the Christian voter's choice then is not between one man of bad character, Trump, and another of bad policy, Biden. It is a choice between a man with poor character and another man with both poor character and deadly policies. And I think the same could be said in the present case. I agree 100%, and my point here is very simple. Neither candidate has the moral and ethical character to hold this office, but that does not mean that there is not a difference between the two. The issues before us are not between blue and red or between right and left. The choices are between right and wrong. And the truth is, in this election cycle, more than any other in my lifetime, the choice is not even between right and wrong as much as it is between wrong and wronger. Now, to be clear, I know that's not a word, but I just baptize it tonight and send it forth for your edification to try to reflect what I see. For a Bible-believing Christian, there are no good options, morally speaking, in this presidential election. But that does not mean that both candidates are equally bad. So when I say I'm not really excited about either one, that's not the same thing as saying there is no difference between the two. Do not lose your Christian witness by saying unbiblical things like, I don't care about any of that. It's about the economy. I don't care about any of that. It's about taxes. I don't care about any of that. It's about me not liking the other one. Do not dismiss the utter failure to be morally ethically qualified to sit in the chair to lead the greatest country in the history of the world. If you say, I don't care about those things, listen, friend, you should care. And you should care deeply about them. Don't talk about this election in such a way that you lose your Christian witness. And parents, be sure that you don't talk about it in a way that you lose your credibility even in the home. That when your daughter comes home with a foul mouth, self-centered infidel, and she says, but he's got a good job. These matters ought to matter to us. Now, having said that, you really only got two choices. You may be in the, I'm going to write somebody's name in kind of crowd. Your vote's not going to count. It's not going to matter. Don't let your Christian witness suffer because of the way, now I'm not talking so much about the way you vote, but the way you talk about your vote. Your Christian witness could be at stake. Secondly, what's at stake? A proper understanding of God's sovereignty and our responsibility. Now, to be very clear, God's sovereignty is not at stake. That's the nature of sovereignty. That is God being in total control. The nature of sovereignty, it's never at stake. You can't do anything to shake up the sovereignty of God. But it doesn't matter what issue you're talking about, from salvation to obedience to the commands or exercising Christian citizenship, there are two sides to this issue: divine sovereignty and human responsibility. In the present matter, God is sovereign and he does whatever he pleases. There's been a lot of talk over the last 4 years in particular about election integrity, the idea of elections being rigged, predetermined outcomes by the powers that be. Listen carefully. Every election, all of them, have been rigged by the highest power of them all. Daniel 2, beginning in verse 20, says, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever." And here's why. "For wisdom and might are his. He changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. Our sovereign God sits high and he looks low. He superintends the affairs of men and of nations. In his sovereignty, he does what he pleases." But this does not negate human responsibility. Bill Gaither so famously wrote that kings and kingdoms will all pass away, and presidents and administrations will all pass away. If I were but to illustrate this in my own lifetime, there's been President Nixon, President Ford, President Carter, followed by President Reagan, President Bush 41, President Clinton, President Bush 43, President Obama, President Trump, President Biden, and in just a number of months, it'll either be President Trump again or President... I'm sorry, I can't say it. By the way, in Daniel 2:37, Daniel calls Nebuchadnezzar... I'm sorry, that... That was funny. I don't care who you are. Daniel called Nebuchadnezzar the King of Kings to whom God has given the kingdom. What that means is if you don't like the leader you have, just treat it the same way you treat the weather. Wait around a little while. But Christians should not take a fatalistic attitude. On election day, whatever that is for you, you should not be singing, "Que sera, sera, whatever will be." That since God's already decided he raises up kings and presidents and takes down kings and presidents, I'm not even going to vote. A recent study reported that millions, listen to that, millions of evangelical Christians, according to polls, are sitting out this election, not even planning to vote. So I want you to listen very carefully to your pastor. I believe that it is a sin for a Christian to willingly not vote. Amen. I'm not addressing those that are sick, bedridden in the nursing home, but if you look carefully, there are a multitude of accommodations that we have in this country that just about anybody who is still breathing, and if you're a Democrat, some who are no longer breathing, are able to vote in the elections of this country. Now, I recognize there is a theological debate. You can read it on Twitter even this weekend as to whether it really is a sin for a Christian not to vote. I just point that out to say, I've read all the tweets. I've read some of the articles. You're not going to email me or text me a link to anything that I haven't already studied. So save your thumbs and my time. I believe it is a sin for a Christian to willingly choose not to vote. Think about it even pragmatically. There's been a lot of American blood spilled on this soil and around the world by men and even some women wearing the uniform of this country's military to protect for you and to preserve for you the ability to help choose your leaders. I will not forsake my responsibility and trample on the blood of untold patriots who have protected for me the right to vote. Do not neglect your personal responsibility. And at the same time, do not forget that God is sovereignly in control. Do you know what I'm going to do the morning after the election, no matter who wins? I'm going to take about half a baby aspirin and get back in my study and get ready for that coming Sunday's sermon. What's at stake? Well, your Christian witness could be at stake. A proper understanding of God's sovereignty and our responsibility could be at stake. But with those theological foundations, let's get into three central issues. Because I continue to believe that the sanctity of human life is at stake. This one issue should be enough by itself to solidify the votes and the support of sane-thinking Americans, even more so born-again, Bible-believing Christians. You are tonight sitting in a church and listening to a preacher who unapologetically and unwaveringly stands for the unborn. Proverbs 6, verses 16 and 17 teach us that there are seven things that are an abomination to God. One of them, God hates hands that shed innocent blood. And I don't know any blood that's any more innocent than that of a preborn baby. On this point, I absolutely must add that I am grieved to my core over former President Trump's recent changes on this issue. I strongly disagree with his waffling on this issue. His statements that abortion should merely be a state's rights issue, that abortion ought to be legal in some states and illegal in others, as the electorate in those various 50 states decide, is deeply, deeply troubling to me. His initial opposition to a pro-life amendment on the Florida ballot. Listen, his initial opposition to a pro-life amendment on the Florida state ballot angered me down in places I could hardly describe. But listen, within hours of his stated opposition to a pro-life measure, Mr. Trump reversed course. Now, I wish it did not take political pressure to get him in the right spot these days. I wish he didn't waffle and waver on it, but let me be crystal clear. Vice President Harris and Governor Walz have never wavered in their position. If you are like me and it bothers you to see some of the waffling, let's at least be grateful that some of the waffling occasionally lands on the right side of the issue, and that they are at least susceptible to and listening to pressure from people who understand the truth of the Word of God. You will not find that on the other side of the aisle. Despite his blatant denials to the contrary, Governor Walz signed legislation in Minnesota that allows abortion on demand through all 9 months of pregnancy. You say, I heard him in a debate say that wasn't true. That's because he lied. The law that he signed removed a previous requirement that the state of Minnesota had requiring medical care to be given to infants born alive as a result of a botched abortion. By the way, time out. Isn't it interesting that when the abortion goes wrong, the baby lives? And the state of Minnesota had previously said that if that happens, the doctor must provide life-saving medical care to that infant now completely removed from its mother's body, lying sick and dying in a clinic or hospital somewhere. And Governor Walz knowingly, despite plenty of opposition, signed legislation that removed that requirement. So when Governor Walz, who seeks to be your next vice president, says that he did not sign such legislation, he's not being honest with the American people. He's not being any more honest about that than when he claims that he was in Tiananmen Square during protests that happened in the nation of China. Now, I doubt he will ever see this, but on the outside chance some abortion supporter does, let me say this. To Governor Walz, to Vice President Harris, if that's what you believe, at least have the guts to stand on it and tell the American people about the barbarism for which you actually stand. But you don't have to take my word for it. The 2024 Democrat Party platform says, and I quote, "Vice President Harris and Democrats are committed to restoring the reproductive rights Trump stripped away." And by the way, anytime you have a philosophical war going on in a country, and there is a war, this country is having a war for its very soul. And anytime you have a philosophical, ideological, theological war going on, the first skirmish, the first battle is a fight over the dictionary to redefine all of the terms. Are you in favor of women's rights? Absolutely. Are you in favor of reproductive health? Yes. If you let me define the terms, but they don't define the terms that way. And they are unapologetic that they are committed to restoring reproductive. You ought to read into that abortion on demand rights Trump stripped away. With a Democratic Congress, we will, this is their vow to you, put them in office, here's what they promise, we will pass legislation to make Roe v. Wade, the law of the land again. We will repeal the Hyde Amendment. What is the Hyde Amendment? Named after a former legislator, the Hyde Amendment, in its simplest form, says that your federal tax dollars cannot be used to pay for abortion. But Ms. Harris and Mr. Walz are vowing, along with the rest of the Democrat Party, if you put them in office, they will make sure that more and more and more of your federal tax dollars are used to commit infanticide against infants in this country. God forbid that somebody who calls themselves a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ would knowingly, willingly, voluntarily support such an atrocity. So let me say it as plainly as I can. You cannot follow the Lord of life and vote for parties and policies of death. You cannot follow, not faithfully, the Lord of life and vote for parties and policies of death. I've been asked more than a handful of times, how do you balance your teaching on this issue when you're addressing people who want to vote for pro-abortion candidates? How do you balance that, Pastor? My answer is always, I don't try to balance it. I don't try to balance it at all. I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll tell you that one day you're going to stand before God and give an account for the life that you lived and the politicians you supported. And if they stood, and you knew it, stood for the slaughter of pre-born infants, people who belong in a lot of places, but the White House isn't one of them, you will answer to God. You cannot faithfully follow the Lord of life and be in support of parties and policies of death. Now, lest I be misunderstood, there are many people in this country who are bigger fans of the former president than I am. I'm confident there are people in this room, bigger fans of the former president than I am, but I will tell you based on fact, not feeling, based on law, not my own personality, there has never been a president in the history of this country who has done more to protect and defend the lives of the unborn than President Donald J. Trump. What's at stake? Number four, the ongoing acceptance of sexual perversion. I say ongoing because we're already accepting it. Lock, stock, and barrel. The idea that someone could be a major party candidate for the presidency of this country and believe that there are more than two genders should make us the laughingstock of the world. Today at lunch, my 12-year-old asked me, have we ever had a transgender president in this country? I humorously said, not that we know of. But the answer, of course, is no. What I did not say to him, I'll say to you. One reason we've never had a transgender president in the history of this country is because in the grand scope of human history, it wasn't until about 2.5 minutes ago that we seem like we don't understand that God created them male and female. And that's it. It's actually only been in the last few years that we don't seem to understand what every culture in all of recorded human history has known. And you don't have to be a theologian. You just have to have a couple of eyeballs. Because God has given a special place on the body of a newborn. I don't care if it's a newborn kitten, a newborn puppy, or a newborn human being. God's given a special place for you to look to determine male or female, boy or girl, and it's not the brain. It doesn't matter what you think. It matters what you are. And it is a fact. Vice President Harris would be the most pro-sexual perversion president in the history of this country. The vice president supports males playing in female sports. By the way, have you noticed something interesting in this argument that the concern is always about men playing in women's sports? What about all these transgenders on the other side of the gender aisle? All of these biological women who want to compete against men? It's non-existent. Have you noticed that when there's a bathroom debate, the concern is always about biological men going in the women's bathroom? I've never heard anybody raise a stink about what are we going to do if all these biological women start going in the men's bathroom? It's always one way. One-sided. Now, based on some audio recordings and other comments, I don't at all like the way that Mr. Trump has always treated women, but at least he knows what one is. Despite her denial, she is on video. By the way, you want to talk about somebody that doesn't know how to tell the truth, play their own words back and let them tell you, I didn't say that. She's on video supporting the use of our federal tax dollars to mandate sex change operations for prisoners in federal prisons. Again, don't take my word for it. In the 2024 Democratic Party platform, the Democrats say that Trump is running on an extreme plan to punish doctors who treat transgender youth and to ban gender-affirming care. Now, again, if you understand the dictionary, the lexicon of the left, what they're accusing President Trump of wanting to implement if he is reelected is having policies that do not allow doctors to cut off the genitals of boys and girls and teenagers who are confused. I say if a 7-year-old boy thinks he's a girl, that boy needs his daddy to give him an age-appropriate lesson in the birds and the bees, not take him to a surgeon and a hormone therapist. A 9-year-old girl who thinks she's a boy needs to be plainly informed, not brutally mutilated, and have her body cut to shreds. And amazingly, these are the people, that is the crowd that accuse people like us of not believing in science. What's at stake? The ongoing acceptance of sexual perversion. Number five, and I'll be finished. The rule of law and the sovereignty of our nation. I want to close with a simple comment about our border problems and the issue of illegal immigration. You say, does the Bible address that? It absolutely does. You see, friend, we cannot believe that this Bible says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction, that the man of God may be adequate and thoroughly equipped for every good work. We cannot simultaneously say that the Bible, in principle, if not in direct command, addresses every issue that we face, answers every question that we may have, and then come to an issue and say, well, I don't think the Bible says anything about that. In principle or in explicit doctrine, the Bible addresses every issue we would have, including this issue of immigration. The Bible teaches that God not only established rulers, but that God established boundaries and borders. Acts 17:26, Paul preaching at Mars Hill, made this declaration about our God, and that he from one man, Adam, made every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. Now I'm out of time, and some of you are staring at me a little bit funny tonight. And again, I'll go home and take about half a baby aspirin and get over it. But the crisis we have on the southern border of this country should be enough for every sane American to go to the polls demanding an immediate change of direction in this country. A nation without borders is a nation without laws. And a nation without laws is a nation in anarchy. We have a sitting vice president in this country who is unwilling to even use the phrase illegal immigrants. She prefers an undocumented worker. Can I just be real simple tonight? A bank robber is not an undocumented customer. A rapist is not an undocumented lover. A car thief is not an undocumented driver. And someone in the country illegally is not an undocumented anything. The dereliction of duty by this administration on this issue alone is staggering. I would argue that the allowance of millions of people in this country, most estimates, even from this administration, are upwards of 13 to 14 million people who've come in during this administration, millions of people in this country. We don't know who they are. We don't know where they're from. We don't know why they're here. Such dereliction of governmental duty is enough to send some people to prison, not the White House. That's what's at stake. Martin Niemöller was a German clergyman and a Lutheran pastor during the Second World War. He became widely known for his writings, repenting that the church in Germany did not do all that it could have and should have done to speak out against the murderous practices of Adolf Hitler. A poem attributed to Niemöller is etched in stone at the Holocaust Museum in the nation's capital. His poem has great application, I think, for God's people today. He writes, "First, they came for the communist. And I did not speak out because I was not a communist. Then they came for the socialist. And I did not speak out because I was not a socialist. Then they came for the trade unionist. And I did not speak out because I was not a trade unionist. Then they came for the Jews. And I did not speak out because I was not a Jew. Then they came for me, and there was no one left to speak for me. As for tonight's preacher, I refuse to repeat the mistakes of history. I refuse to be silent when leftists and atheists, anarchists, and woke progressives are trying to take over this great nation. I will vote based on the person, the platform, the party, and the principles that most closely align with the Word of God. And I pray that I can do it with a clear, solid Christian witness intact. Because, brothers and sisters, that's some of what's at stake.
You've been listening to the Emmanuel Pulpit, where Pastor Mike Stone is committed to walking you verse by verse through the books of the Bible. You can contact us through our church website at ebchurch.net or visit pastormikestone.com. Thanks for joining us for today's episode of the Emmanuel Pulpit.